2 and just verse 22. And the title of the sermon is, Do You Believe in Christmas Math? Do you believe in Christmas math? Verse 22 of Isaiah 60. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we bow before You here on this last Sunday of the calendar year. We thank You for this passage. We thank You for this season. And we would ask that by the power of Your Spirit, we would be those who are heartily ready for a new season in our lives. That we would respond to You rightly. That we would prove You now. And that You would pour out blessings upon Your people. And that we would be those, even as a result of what we hear today, to be those who again believe that You can do all things. And in what we're going to call here today, Christmas math. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you believe in Christmas math? Let me begin by citing a couple of examples of where I am not going with this sermon. Teaching math to eighth graders, I am well aware of what they are hoping for when they hear about Christmas math. The gift of wrong answers marked as correct. It happens sometimes. The wrapped and the special gift, the present that is bestowed by dropping the lowest grade at the end of a quarter is a Christmas gift. Then there's the grace of partial credit. Now, some of you are shaking your head. Partial credit? For some of you I know, and some of you old-timers at Oakwood, partial credit is an unknown entity. What is that all about? Math is right or wrong. It's black and white. Then there's that famous skewing of reality known as the curve, where everybody's grade just floats upward as a Christmas gift. Each of these and more might be thought of as Christmas math to the eighth grader. And then, of course, there is the adult who thinks and acts like an eighth grader, whose Christmas credit card bill is now in the stratosphere. This too could be thought of by them as what I mean by Christmas math. But I am not talking about rewards for irresponsibility or any such thing as that. Christmas math is all about what God is doing in the world and what He's going to do. And as we look at that, what a seeming contrast that is with respect to what we looked at in Sunday school. As we saw there, today marks the feast of the slaughter of the holy innocents. The time when Herod mercilessly slaughtered the boys in Bethlehem and all of its borders. And then, as now, there are many things in life that just don't add up. And I tend to think that there may be many here who are ready to just, let's be done with Christmas math. Things aren't adding up. There are many wrongs that still are in need of being made right. But today we're going to talk about Christmas math. See, Christmas and Christmas math is about the restoration of all such good things, and the fulfillment of all of God's promises, including, as we will see from this verse and a couple of other passages, including an explosive, expansive, even exponential growth, and blessings, and biblical prosperity. Our verse today here in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 22, it centers on God. I, Jehovah, will hasten these things. It's all about what He is going to do. Sure, we can talk about the mathematics of a little one becoming 1,000 and a small one becoming a great or a mighty nation. But it centers on Him. I, the Lord, or in the Hebrew, I, Jehovah, will hasten it, and I will do so in His time. It centers on Jehovah because this is our Father's world. And though the wrong seems often so strong as the lyrics go, God is the ruler yet. Now we are those who are very, very often in need of patience. But this passage tells us that God is hurrying. The word is hastened there near the end of this verse. God is hurrying. He is hastening all of these things on, and He is doing so in His perfect time. The possessive pronoun here has been translated very broadly in a lot of different ways. It's been translated His, as we see here in the King James. It's His time, in His time. We know that beautiful chorus. And that represents God, that He is the God of history. He's in control of all time. But it's also been translated as hers, in her time. And that's talking about the bride of Christ, the people of God, in her time. He is going to bring this to pass. And if you have a really, really modern translation, it probably says that He will hasten it in its time. And it refers to the whole passage, and it refers to the promises of God. So they are His, but it refers to the promises. He will bring it to pass in its time, when it's the right time for these promises to be fulfilled. This verse is saying that God will defy norms and that He will defy expectations when the time is right. This verse is a lot like the one found in our reading from Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Peter read this for us here. But when the fullness of time was come, this verse talking about His time or our time or her time or its time is very special. Like in this verse here, it's a special word. It's a special configuration. Here in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it's a special Greek word, and it's not chronos. Chronos is a very common Greek word for time. We get our word chronology from it. One thing follows another in a logical, orderly fashion, in a sequence. And this is the stuff of clocks, and this is the stuff of calendars. But that's not the word, chronos. The word is kairos. And kairos is a Greek word that is named after a Greek god. And kairos is the Greek god of opportunity. When the time was right, in His time, in her time, in its time, in the fullness of time, the Greek god of opportunity, who had two distinctive features. Everything else about Him was pretty plain Jane, but He had two things that were distinctive. Well, number one, He had wings on His feet. That means He flew by really quickly. And the other thing about Kairos, that other distinctive feature, is that He was completely bald, except right in the front of all places. He had a big crop of hair right out in the front of His forehead, and that's the only hair He had. And the point is this, is as He would fly by with those wings on His feet and that crop of hair out on the front of His forehead, you better get out there ahead of Him. You better get out there early. You better get out there immediately and grab on, or else you're going to miss it. He's passing on quickly. And so grab on. As the Scripture would say, lay hold upon the good things of the Lord. in the various visitations of Jesus, of which Christmas is one. Jesus visits many times. Christmas is one of them. And so, including that first Christmas, Jesus arrives suddenly. I mean, when people talk about Jesus coming again, what do they say? And what does he say? He will say, I will come as a thief in the night. There will be a suddenness about it. And everything we know about the Christmas story is, while it was invisible and silent to many people in the world, in another way it was very spectacular. There's a star in the sky. The wise men later on show up, as we learned in Sunday school, but the shepherds were there. There's angels and glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. It's spectacular. And in every visitation of Jesus, he ends up defying norms and expectations, and he changes everything. You see, there is like this germ, and I say germ in a good way. We think of germs as bad things, but there's this germ, there's this seed, there's this yeast, there is this quality that Jesus brings to everything. And this is what I mean by Christmas math. You see, Christmas math is working. Sometimes silently, sometimes invisibly. But Christmas math is like compound interest on steroids. It works exponentially. Jesus gives us a couple of pictures of this. And the pictures come by way of parables. In Matthew chapter 13 and verses 31 and 32, you know this one here, a parable he puts forth. It's a picture saying the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of a mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all of the seeds, the smallest. But when it is grown, it's the greatest among the earth, becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and lodge their branches. This little seed, talk about Christmas math becoming this large tree. And this is a picture even of Western civilization, where you have the Red Cross and you have orphanages and you have hospitals and you have all sorts of social services based on the Christian message about people being made in the image of God, and we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. This is a picture of Christmas math. No less dramatic is the picture of leaven in the very next verse, which is also a parable. And this talks about how expansive the kingdom of God is. Another parable he spoke unto them, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. That's the yeast that's rolled up there in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. And you can put it in the oven there, and you can see it grow, and you can see it expand, and you can see that it has power. Jesus not only gives us pictures, he is the prototype of all such. If we go back to our passage again in Isaiah chapter 60, it's a prophecy about him. A little one shall become a thousand. One Jewish male, and now a quarter of the earth's population is directly connected to him, and the whole of the earth's population has been affected by him, because we're going to be soon heading into the year 2015, the year of our Lord 2015. A little one become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation? He didn't give us just a picture. He is the prototype of this. And what we see in this verse here is, we not only see him, but we see ourselves as well. This is what he has become, and this is what we will become. It's kind of like John 12 all over again. Remember John chapter 12, and as Jesus is winding down his ministry, he answers them and he says, look, the hour is coming, the Son of Man should be glorified. This sounds like a really weird way to be glorified. The Son of Man is going to be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. What do you mean die? How is that glorification? It abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. The little one becoming a thousand. And the small one becoming a strong and mighty nation. He's the prototype up there. So are you not? If we look at the next couple of verses, he's the same thing. This is no longer about him. He's taken that parable there, that little picture of that grain of seed that falls to the ground and dies and lives for him. Now that little one becomes a thousand. Now that small one becomes a mighty nation. And how that thing that even dies ends up being glorified. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal. If any man will serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. We end up being glorified as well. By the way, and we didn't have an opportunity to rehearse all this in our Sunday school lesson as we went through this water of the innocence, but if we would just step back and envision that in the fullness of time, then what we see there is the church triumphant with the church militant. You and I, we who are living and breathing, and we're fighting the battle, and we're working hard, and half the time we fail, and half the time we have casualties ourselves. But you know what? There's another church, and that's the church triumphant. And amongst the members of that church triumphant are those slaughtered, holy innocents of them. And so the church on earth and in heaven is enormous. And the Christmas math has worked.
There is no success. There is promotion. Okay, what do we do with this Christmas math in our lives? We've seen pictures of it. We've seen pictures of Christmas math. We've seen prototype of Christmas math. What about us? We're the people of Christmas. Well, we need to grab onto, just like Kairos to fly by. We need to grab onto God's promises. And one of them for today is in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Some of you are tempted to give up on Christmas. Things don't seem to be adding up. But this promise here in Isaiah, as well as this one here, says, wait a minute. God's got bigger and better plans for you. And even though you're a little one now, you will become a thousand. And even though you may be a small one, you are in the process of becoming a mighty and a strong nation. People in the past were tempted to give up. Look at Haggai in chapter 2. They were rebuilding the temple back then. Who is left among you that saw this house in its first glory? Remember Solomon's temple, and it was great, and now we got this little thing, and boy, we can barely kind of get our act together. But during that same time frame, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 10, God's got a different message for you. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't be evil. Because we will be good. And we will see the plummet. We will see the work of the hand of Zerubbabel, the leadership in the church, the kingdom. The temple will be rebuilt. And you know what? The eyes of God are there. And the labor that you do is not in vain. We're reminded that all over in the scripture. The eyes of the Lord are there, and they run to and fro through the whole earth. God knows everything about everything. The real deal. And I'm trusting that that's not scary for you today. I'm trusting that that's comforting for you today. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He's the real deal.
You know, on Christmas Eve, we talked about five clauses. Not those other kind of clauses, but scripture clauses from Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 21. And there we saw that he is doing all of these things. We looked at these clauses. We looked at the fact that his people were being made righteous and that they were inheriting as meek. They were blessed are the meek. They're inheriting the earth. And we would be fruitful branches of his planting. And we saw that he was doing his work. He was working away with his hands. And you say, can I vote for more for them? And ultimately, he is bringing glory to himself. God doesn't let the world up to God. He's doing these things. But again, I return to this and I say, you say to me, Pastor Jim, I don't know if I can believe in all of this Christmas math. Not working for me. Not adding up. So much is not adding up. So much is going the wrong way. Too many wrongs are going unrighted. Pastor Jim, you don't understand, but I've been reduced to... You fill in the blank. Because you know how you would fill in the blank. I've been reduced to this. Brothers and sisters, the people of Israel could have said all of that and more. They could have said that when they were left to cannibalize their own children, which is the context of Isaiah 60. Things were so bad in captivity in Babylon that the siege was around them. They had no food. They were starving. Their kids were going to die anyway. They were left to cannibalism of their own children. They could have said, Christmas night, are you kidding me? But they didn't. At the time of Jesus, how about all those boys of Bethlehem and its borders wiped out? All of them but one, a little one, who became a thousand, and a small one, who became a strong and mighty nation. In a world where millions of infants are aborted. I want to think about it. You are here. In a world where millions are aborted, you are here. In a world where annually millions of people still die from malaria, just that one disease, you are here. In a world where hundreds of millions eke out survival, subsisting in abject poverty, not so with you. You were born into the wealthiest nation in the history of the world. Yes, of course, there is much that is wrong, and the God of vengeance will right it. But in the meantime, and I use that in the multiple figurative sense, in the meantime, mean as in cruel and hard and coarse, in that meantime, in this meantime, where it's cruel and hard and coarse. And I also mean it in the other figurative sense of being mean, as in lowly and quiet and seemingly insignificant time. In this mean time, you are part of the equation in Christmas math. You did not die of malaria. You were not aborted. You are not living in abject poverty in the third world. You're a little one, perhaps, today.
You're a small one, perhaps, today. But you are a part of the equation in this Christmas Mass. You know, the atheist has nothing. He has zero. He or she has zero to multiply his or her efforts. The sum of that, the product of that is zero. Multiply anything by zero and it amounts to zero. But you, no matter how small, no matter what you feel like you have been reduced to, I've asked you to fill in the blank for yourself. No matter what you feel that you have been reduced to, you have God as the multiplier. And He is infinite. This is the promise of Christmas Mass. And you know what that means for me and you? What that means for me and you is this, is that not even the sky is the limit. When I was a kid, that was an expression, the sky's the limit. Ours is beyond that. Our limit is far beyond that. Brothers and sisters, it is time to believe again. To believe in Christmas Mass. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank You for all of Your promises. We thank You that You have left us here as little ones. You have left us here as small ones. But we thank You for this picture that we have here. We thank You for the pictures Jesus has shown us. We thank You that He is the prototype of these things. We thank You, Lord God, that we are the people of this sort of math. And we thank You for the promises of this. Father, this is not about us exercising our humanism. Because You, Jehovah, You are the one who hastens it. And You hasten it in Your time. And so we bow our head and we bend our knee before You. And we patiently wait. And we wait in expectation of another visit from Jesus. And we thank You that on each Lord's Day, He has promised to be gathered here with us. And not only to come in some way that is benign to us, but inviting us to the table. And serving us, and sharing a meal with us, and strengthening us, and nourishing us, and multiplying us. Father, we thank You for all of these things and for the fulfillment of this passage, even in our lives. And so we would ask that during this day, this time of visitation, this time of opportunity, that we would lay hold, that we would lay hold upon the good things of the Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.